Let's open in prayer. Lord, we come to you and we want to thank you for everything you've done for us. Lord, we want to thank you that you are our God. And more than that, you accepted us and made us your children and accepted us into your family. And Lord, we just want to thank you for that. Thank you for your loving care and your kindness to us. And as we open your word, Lord, we just pray that truly your spirit will minister to each of our hearts. We look to you for that in Christ's name. Amen. The seasons of Thanksgiving. We're called to be thankful. Let's see. Mark, I also have some notes. If you can start, pass them around on each side and let them. Just so you all don't have to keep up with the verses, Beverly encourages me to do an outline. So the verses, you all keep up with the verses. Psalms 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Come into his presence with singing. Be thankful. You know, I'm afraid so often I see so many Christians that are giving thanks to the Lord, but they're not joyful. And I think so often we get caught up in doing our obligation instead of really rejoicing and enjoying the Lord himself. And when I started this, I said, well, I'm going to just share three or four things that I'm thankful for. And as I did the preparation, the Lord I began to realize that most of Thanksgiving I've done in the past and that I do is historical. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. And we look at the things that he's done for us. But as I started, Lord, the things that laid, Lord, on my heart, I realized he said to me, well, where you're talking about future, present and future Thanksgiving. It was looking ahead, not looking behind. Thanking him for who he is and what he's promised to do for you. And so often I think so basically what I'm going to do is I'm going to share four things with you that have been encouraging to me and the things that the Lord laid on my heart that I need to be giving him thanks for. And they're looking to the future. In fact, probably one of the key verses is that I'm thinking about on this one is Hebrews 11. At the end of the where he has this whole what they call the where he lists all the great people of faith, and they said it's called the Hall of Faith. At the end, it says that they all had this promise, and they looked forward to this promise, but none had received it, but they looked forward to it in faith, believing that it was coming. And so often I think until we start looking forward, we're not really trusting God, that step of faith. And the first thing I'm really thankful for is his presence. The promise, familiar verse, Acts 2:25, where David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Paul was really quoting Psalm 16 at that time, what David was saying. And he said, I'm convinced he is always on my right hand, that I should not be moved. You know, I've known that verse for years, but when I get in situations, I really have to ask myself, do I really believe that he is on my right hand and that I won't be moved? that he is the one that's supporting me, that his presence is there. Matthew 11, 28, he gives us the Great Commission. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. But probably the most important verse is the one after it, verse 20. He says, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He promises to be with us. He gives us a commission, and he also says to fulfill that commission, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And he's also with us when we come up against future crisis. I don't know how many of you felt like David did, but in 1 Samuel 36, all of the children and all the wives have been taken captive of David's men. And David was greatly distressed when the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I don't know how many times that you all have been somewhere. I know sometimes on our family trips, when the drive gets too long, I think all the people want to stone me. You know, Dad, why is this taking so long? Why aren't we there? And in Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know he's with me. You know, that Psalms 23, that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. You know, and all of us run through those times, you know, and maybe we don't have valleys of death, but we've got Interstate I-95 or 81 that we drive down. And sometimes when all those trucks are around us, we get a little anxious, don't we? Isaiah 30, 20 and 21, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, the Lord will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your master, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. I don't know about you, but I covet that kind of a relationship with the Lord, that I know that he's there, that he's directing me. And even though there are tough times, I know that he's there. And he's also with us in the silent, the mundane, the boring times of life. When we don't see answers to prayer, we struggle with the fact, are we really doing the right thing with the Lord? And so often we ask ourselves, is he really still there? I'm just not as excited. My emotions are not what they used to be. I'm really not encouraged. And Isaiah 49, verse 4. But I said, I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the hands of the Lord, and my reward is with my God. So often when we're doing those mundane things, it's called living life. Whether it's mothers changing diapers, whether it's me feeding that calf twice a day with a bottle of milk, wondering, should I be doing something more important? You know, those mundane things that we have to do, the Lord is with us in those. Isaiah 40, 31, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So often we become impatient. We're so eager to get things done and to see things accomplished. And you know, Luke 19, 10 and 11 says he was faithful in the little things. Faithful in the little things. And And I don't know about you, but 90% of my life is the little things. Those things that sometimes are boring to do. Beth was telling me the most exciting job in graphic design is when they do a complete movie and the guy's got a beard, but he's not supposed to have a beard. And they've got every frame has to be done on a computer. You're talking about a boring job for loads of people. Those routine things that we have to do. I had a job when I was in college up at the Beltsville Extension Station, Agricultural Extension Station. And one day they had me adding zeros, two zeros, to the end of every number that was written because somebody didn't write it right. Exciting jobs that so often life is. His presence literally is the antidote for fear. And I don't care where we are or what we're in, it seems like fear is one of the things that creeps in. Fear is the alarm bell when there's danger. And how we handle it and how the Lord gives us the ability to handle it. But if we don't know that He's there, it is tough to handle fear. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." The key in Isaiah 41 is to not fearing is that God is with us. He is our God. And Isaiah 43:1 basically says the same thing. It says that, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." And they say, "Fear not, because I've redeemed you." It's what God has done for us. Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe." Do we put our trust in the Lord? Are we confident that He's there? Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us?" In 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But you know, Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us?" If God is for us, who is against us? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God is always present in everything that you get involved in? And we really need to realize that His presence is a certainty. It's not dependent on our faithfulness, how well we feel, whether things are going right. His presence is a certainty. And you go to Psalm 139, starting verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." I think one of the reasons we struggle with the fact of His presence is, like the psalmist, "This fact is too wonderful for me. to realize that the God is that personal. And we're really thankful for him because of that. And where we flee, and you know, the story of Jonah, we all know that the Lord had a commission for Jonah. And Jonah ran. Didn't get very far, did he? Nothing like a big whale to come along and swallow him up and take him back to where God wanted him to be. Elijah, in 1 Kings 9, you know, he just put 200 prophets to death, and one lady rose up against him, and he ran in fear. And maybe he was a wiser man than most of us. But, you know, during that time, he was attended to by an angel who had him eat, brought him provisions, and allowed him to rest. He was very discouraged. He wasn't the victorious Christian that so often we think we have to be. But God did not leave him. God was there all the time. Are we really thankful for his presence and the fact that we really can't get away from it? There have been times in my Christian life when things have gotten pretty tough. And there were times that I think that I wanted to quit walking with the Lord. Because it's so much easier to be one of those lukewarm Christians, be one of those ones who just attended church on Sunday and wasn't accountable to him on a daily basis. And you know, he would not let me. The hound of heaven haunted me. He wouldn't let me stop. Boy, I'm grateful to him for that. And then the other thing that I'm thankful for God for is the freedom that he's given to us. And so often I think we don't realize we have that freedom. I've heard so many people say, I don't want to become a Christian because of the obligations that they have to have and the pressures. And Psalm 61:1 says, he is coming to proclaim liberty to the captives. Luke 4:18 basically says the same thing. That Jesus has come, I've come to proclaim liberty and freedom to the captives. And you know, you got to think who the captives are and where are we captive? And the first one is Romans 6, where we're captive by sin. And Romans 6 actually goes 16 through 22. It says we're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to Jesus. We have a choice to make. And he's come to free us from being held captive to sin. And you know, my testimony was that before I became a believer, I struggled to do right. I really wanted to do wrong. After I became a believer, all of a sudden my want to changed. I wanted to do what was right and what pleased God. And it wasn't a forced thing. It was a thing that he had done. But they're the captives held by sin. And, you know, some believers are still captive and held by the sins, that the besetting sins in our lives. And who is the one that can give us the victory of that? It's only Christ. And then the other captives are the ones that are held captive by legalism. In Galatians, Andy's just been through Galatians and spent a lot of time on the fact that the evil of legalism and how it stifles so many believers. In Galatians 2:4, he said, these false believers, they come to spy out our freedom. Jesus has given us a freedom. And Galatians 5:1, it says, said Christ has set you free. Stand firm in that freedom. Paul is encouraging them not to submit to to become captive to legalism. And you know, the problem is we fall into that so easy as believers. Because we think if we do certain things right, or we see what other people are doing, and it's so easy for someone to put legalism upon us. And he's given us really true freedom. John 8:31, Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue my word, you're truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Make is King James. The newer translation says, "The truth shall set you free." As I've seen in my life, the longer that I walk with Christ and the longer that I in his word and growing in his word, the more freedom I've gotten. Those of you all that enjoy me now probably would not enjoy me when I was in college. I knew all the answers. I was pretty legalistic. I was pretty determined. And but as we grow, and I really don't like the translation of John 8 where it says the truth will set you free. To me, it's a process. The closer we get to Jesus, the more freedom we have. Because we understand who he is and what he expects of us. And it's not something that we're forced on us. It's a freeing thing. And I had all the do's and don'ts when I was in college. Now most of those do's and don'ts have gone away. There's a much more freedom as we learn to walk with Jesus on a daily basis. James 1:25, "But he who looks into the law, the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres." He looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being a hearer that does, and instead of one who doesn't. In other words, but he looks into the perfect law. It's the perfect law of liberty. And the regulations and the laws that Jesus has for us in the New Testament are really laws that set us free. Free from the burden of sin, free from legalism. You know, the gospel is the good news. The bad news was you had to perform to get to heaven. You had to do everything just right. The good news is that Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sin. We get to heaven because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. Amen. But you know, so often I'm afraid that the church in general preaches the bad news. You know, the old saying when I was in college, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. See, in other words, it was what you did, not what Jesus is doing. Second Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. Boy, what a powerful statement. Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. There's not legalism. There's freedom. And I'm very thankful for that freedom. And I think those of you who hang around me are much more appreciative of the freedom that I have instead of my want to put legalism on you all. And then the next one, the Lord had laid on my heart to be thankful for his correction. Hebrews 12. starting in verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Okay, now this is a word of encouragement. This is not the word of doom. This is a word of encouragement. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as sons. This is good news. See? And the reason is, you know, when I was a young believer, and I don't know, when I say young, for several years, I was always afraid that I was going to do something that would doom me eternally. And then all of a sudden, I began to realize that if I start to get off place, the God who loves me and protects me, my Father in heaven, is going to correct me. I may not like the correction all the time, but he's the one that holds me. He's the one who corrects me. And it's knowing that he is the one that's going to correct me and hold me on track is so freeing, because I don't have to dot the I's and cross the T's and make sure I don't make some dumb mistake. God is going to correct me. And where everybody says that discipline is a bad thing, to me, discipline is a good thing when it's done by a merciful, loving Father who accepted me and called me to be his son. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Joyfully accept trials. Whew, that's a tough one, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, those trials perfect our faith. You know, are we willing to allow those trials and things to do correction? And do we listen to that correction? And do we want it? Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That has been my prayer constantly, because I know that there's so many wicked temptations, so many things I can get into. Am I willing and eager to accept God's correction? If I am, he will give it. And Proverbs 27, 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the praises of the wicked. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, all of us need a good friend who will correct us and train us. I have a gentleman in my life that I met when I was working at the yard crew at Navigator headquarters out in Colorado one summer when I was in college. And he and I are still good friends, and I still would listen to any word of correction he ever said to me. But I remember the time that they made us guys clean up our hands and become servers in the main restaurant, which is a little hard when you've got grease under your fingernails to get clean enough to serve. And most of us were workers, but they were saying these couples that are coming, they're spending their holiday here, and they could be at some fancy restaurant or fancy resort somewhere, but they're coming here, and we want to make it nice for them. So we all tried to get dressed up as best we could to do our job. And I remember one of the first times I'd had to do it, this guy that's kind of been my mentor for years said, he called four of us by name, maybe it was five of us, and said, I need your help. And he took us into the to one of the bathrooms down over the other part of the and he said, I'm going to teach you guys how to tie four winds or not in a tie. Your all's ties look terrible. Well, you know, and I really appreciated that, because all my father ever taught me was a half Windsor, and they look lopsided most of the time. And, you know, but for somebody willing, but being willing to accept correction and training is so important. And we need those people who are willing to, and we need to be willing to listen to them. And most of the parents here will tell you that correction comes from the strangest places. And it usually becomes our kids will say things to us. Are we willing to accept the correction from our children? Is correction coming from the Father himself? Because they usually are more honest with us than the other adults. Other adults feel like they shouldn't invade our territory. And then the next thing that I'm really thankful for is the Spirit's intervention in my life. John 6:63 is, as the Spirit gives life, the flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Do we really accept the role and look for the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And the reason I say that, we all struggle with things. We all struggle with besetting sins. We all struggle with attitudes. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. When I am struggling with something, do I try to address it in my own strength? Or do I call on the help of God's Spirit to minister to me and to help me and to give me the strength to deal with the issues that I'm dealing with? Or am I going to tough it out on my own? You know, Daddy, I'd rather do it myself. Or do we say, Lord, I need your help? And whether it's lust, whether it's pride, whether it's anger, those things that we wrestle with long term, are we willing to come and say, Lord, I need your help? If we do that, he says, he is the one that puts to death the deeds of the flesh. And not only that, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit is the one who leads us into that sonship. And the real proof that we have a relationship with God is that the Spirit of God is in our lives. And then verse 15 said, for you are not called, it was 8:15, for you not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship by where we cry, Abba, Father. He's not calling us into slavery. He's calling us into sonship. That freedom of a son of God. And then 16 and 17, of course, the assurances of salvation. Because the Spirit is there. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God and of sons and heirs. And in John 16:8, it says, the Spirit convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Well, to me, that's discernment. The Spirit is the one that will give me the discernment to know whether something is I need to stay away from, something that will add to the righteousness of God, and also where judgment comes in. The Spirit gives discernment. And you know, one of the ways we see that is our enlarged conscience. I was having lunch with two pastor friends of mine several years ago, and one of them was saying, I don't know when I became a believer. He said, I received Christ when I was in college, and then I went in a whole year of real rebellion. And of course, the reason he was in rebellion, he was a preacher's kid, so he was in rebellion before, and then even after he received Christ, he went back into rebellion. And he said, but then a year after that, he said, I finally committed my life to Christ. And I really appreciated the wisdom of the other pastor. He said, did you have fun during that year? And he says, no, I was miserable the whole year. And he says, you became a believer back then. The Holy Spirit was in there, and he made you miserable because of the way you were living. Romans 9:16. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. It does not depend on God's effort, but on God's mercy. Everything we accomplish depends on God's mercy, not our effort. Zechariah 4:16, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The parallel verse in the Old Testament. Proverbs 5:16-18 says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The only way we can live up to that Paul's charge in all the circumstances we face is that we believe that Jesus is really with us. No matter what the outcome, no matter what the outcome. And that I have a freedom in Christ despite all the controlling forces that are trying to force me into their image, whether it's other Christians or whether it's the world. Christ gives me the freedom to serve him. And that Jesus will correct me if I make a mistake. And many times he will not allow me to make a mistake because my conscience gets blown up and I can sense that something's wrong. And that the Spirit will provide the resources. I don't have to, in my strength, live the Christian life. I've tried that too often. It's the most frustrating thing that anyone can do. Only by the Spirit can we ever seek to live and walk with Christ. Thanksgiving before we see the real results of where things are going in a circumstance. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Well, most of the time, the reason we're having to give thanks is because we don't know where we're going. Where are they going to lead? He says, you know, that is a step of faith that glorifies our Lord. Because the step of faith is that we believe that he's in control, that he's going to take care of us. So when we give thanks to him for his presence, for the freedom he's given, for his correction, and for the Spirit in us all to help us through this life, that's when we can really rejoice in those trials and things that we see coming that we have no idea where they're going to end. And all of you have faced, not all of you, but many of you have faced chronic illness in yourself or with relatives, stuff you never know where it's going to go. You've had problems with children, with relatives. We never know where they're going. Do we really believe? And we're really thankful that Jesus is in control. We're really thankful that we can turn to Him and not to our own strength. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You so much that You're the one who is in control of not only us, but of this entire world. And even though we don't understand, even though we struggle a lot of times with all that's going on around us, Lord, we're grateful for the fact that we can depend on You and we can look forward to what's going to happen with real joy. And real joy not because we know the results, but real joy because we know the one who controls the result. We thank You for Yourself. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.